I just want to share for a little bit. Pam, we love you. I know you do. Just want to share a few reflections. A little bit emotional because I was in my early 20s when I came into this building. 1982, I walked into this building. And I had that same feel that some of you might have had, that something's going on in here. Someone's in there. He's alive. I could feel his presence. I moved here in 1982 and did my own internship and learned what happy holiness is, what the bridal paradigm, confidence in love is. I went to prayer meetings. Back at that time, it was 6 hours a day, and I would go to prayer meetings every day. I got a job working as a before and after daycare person just so I could have that prayer time from 9 a.m. to noon and get sneak in there for the prayer in the day. Lived with Ed and Linda Hackett, and they took care of us and just explored what this movement was all about. I was undone by that. It ruined me. Was called to seminary, went there, and came back 5 years later, and I remember in, I guess it was 1992 when I came here, and in 1998 moved back just before everything was exploding. I remember Mike was teaching on fasting and prayer, John the Baptist. I jumped right in at that moment when he resisted starting a network, and we began to explore what it meant to be friends of the bridegroom. I joined staff in March 1st of 1999 as a cell church district pastor and joined the Grace Training Center. And I remember I was in the first staff meeting when we discussed the birthing of the house of prayer. I was the lowest man on the totem pole, and I felt like I was in a room that I shouldn't have been in, and I was eavesdropping and hearing wonderful things, and I didn't know what all it meant, but I was sure it was historic and big, and I wanted to be part of it. Well, before I share some of the reflections that began that day and continued up to this point, I'm not 20 years old anymore. I'm not in my 20s. Hey, what was that amen about? Just back off. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I'm 43. I'm not in my 20s, I'm in my 40s, and my kids are growing up. And they're thinking the same things I was thinking. They find themselves in rooms they're not sure they're supposed to be in, and dreaming dreams, and hearing God's voice and responding. Well, I want to read this psalm and share a few thoughts, and I'm very honored to even be up here. There could be another 100 people who could stand here and do the same thing. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart and in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And anniversaries for me are times to reflect and study the works of the Lord among us as a people, and among my own life. So the last several days, the last week, has been me remembering the works of the Lord and taking pleasure in them. How many of you know it didn't turn out like you thought, but it was much better than what you signed up for? God has done things in the inner places that I wouldn't have chosen the route, but He chose it. And I'm studying those, and it's a good time. I would encourage you this rest of this week as we celebrate the anniversary to reflect and to study the works of the Lord, not just in redemptive history, but in your history. What is God saying? What did He bring you here for? What was it that enthralled you? How did God sign you up? And has anything changed since the first day He spoke to you? Disillusionment later, disappointments, challenges, has anything changed? Or is His word still the same? He has need of you. He's called you to His service. So it's a good time to reflect. And so I've been doing that. So I'm going to share some reflections. So these are memoirs of a happy 43-year-old. And if you want to get in on them, you can. If you want to read your Bible, that's okay too. But I'm going to study them, and I'm going to take great pleasure in them. Why? We heard from the very beginning what it's like when you get to do something and feel God's pleasure on your heart. So I'm going to feel His pleasure for a few moments, and hopefully it'll mean something to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank You for my brothers and sisters. I thank You for Mike and Diane. I thank You for the saints who preceded me in this place. I thank You for the many years of prayer. I thank You for the years of devotion. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that You would finish what You started, that You would finish it, that You would do a work in us, that we would stand back and be amazed and say, look what the Lord has done for us. Look what He's done for them. So Father, in Jesus' name, would You set apart these next few moments and would You speak to our hearts? Would You remind us of our stories? Would You speak to us? Would You write Your name again on our hearts and on our minds? And would You cause fresh love to awaken? God, I ask for the fire of the Holy Spirit to awaken. Write the story on our hearts again. Rebuke the devourer. Shut the mouth of the accuser. Stop the mouth of the liar and speak Your voice clear and set us on the wall. God, give us Your interpretation from heaven. Let Your good pleasure rain down upon us and let us get lost in what You've done. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. Well, I remember still to this day of the Bethlehem stable years when we began in that trailer. I remember in my 20s, I think I was 29. Actually, I just turned 30. And the word was from out of Haggai was, consider your ways and do not say it's not time to build the house of the Lord. It's time. And I can remember that mystique, that mystery when Mike first cast that vision. How many of you were here in those first days in 1999? Raise your hand. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. The grand vision, it felt so lofty. And for a 30-year-old, I was lost in this concept of pray until Jesus returns without ceasing. That we would give ourselves to night and day prayer, that the vision that Bob Jones had spoken in March 7th of 1983, that God would raise up a youth movement of night and day prayer who would be in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, that would be a part of leading a global upper room for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on every tribe, every tongue, leading to a great end time harvest, the salvation of Israel, and the return of Jesus. Beloved, for a 20-year-old and a 30-year-old, that's heady wine. That was big stuff. Still to this day, as I say it, I go, what? That's big stuff. That's huge that God has chosen for such a time as this. You didn't get to choose what generation you were born into. You could have been born in the Middle Ages. This anniversary could have been something radically different. We could have been celebrating the use of relics in prayer. It would have been very different. But for such a time as this, God called you in the generation in which His Son is going to split the sky. He signed you up. I don't know how you felt, but that day when I heard that vision, I went, who am I? God, how did I get here? The fact that He would let me sit in a seat in the room, I felt privileged. How many of you remember the day when Mike asked you, what do you want to do here? And you said this, if I sit in that chair till I die, it's enough. Right? Well, guess what? It's the same thing. It's still the same. I'm undone today at the privilege that God would call me into it as one of the most undeserving people there is. Until Jesus returns, I felt it was so lofty, so holy. I thought I was caught up in a historic moment. I mean, it felt so weak. It was little, rough, ugly. I mean, I was a worship leader back then. I think, my gosh. But it was the singleness of devotion. I remember it was the audience of one, and it had to be, because as soon as I started, everyone would leave the trailer. Only one person would be left. It's Corey Russell. And he was so dedicated, he would have been there no matter who was in the room. I remember those days. I remember building the ship at sea. And if you weren't here during those days, let me tell you, you missed some of Mike Bickle's best days. Why? He was the consummate joyful coach. He was such a joyful coach. I remember the first time I got involved, I was on staff at MCF, that was the local church, doing cell groups and multiplying cell groups. But I would go into the prayer room, and I remember standing up praying at the microphone, and I'll never forget it. Back then, if you think it's tough, pray now. That camera facing you is nothing. It's nothing compared to you being at the prayer microphone and Mike Bickle standing right here. Right here. Now, when you're in your 20s and early 30s, that's not right. You're already facing enough emotional traffic to have him there. And he's your spiritual dad. He's the guy that provoked you into doing the thing. And so you're just wrestling through all kinds of emotion. And I remember praying the apostolic prayers, and I'll never forget it. He stopped me. He said, "Alan, sing that." I said, "What?" I said, "What?" He said, "Sing that." And you know what is the craziest thing? You would sing it. He would look at you and go, "Sing that." And you would sing it. And I'll never forget it. I sung it thinking, "What was that?" And then he would pull you aside and take you out walking in the gravel parking lot, telling you that you just signed up for a 6 a.m. worship set to be a singer or worship leader. He said, "Have you ever played a guitar?" I said, "A few times. Do you know a few chords?" "Yes." "Show up Thursday, 6 a.m. You're leading it." I was terrified. I remember grabbing Chris Dupre going, "I don't know what I'm doing at all. I know 4 songs, 3 chords." He said, "Alan, just turn everybody else out of your monitor. Only put yourself in, close your eyes, and go there." I went there. I believed it, and God would meet us. I remember those years. I remember the day when God actually called me to the movement. I was praying. Mike said, "I want you to be a bridge to the local church." I was going, "But I want to be in that room more hours. I don't want to just multiply cells. I want to multiply praying cells and praying people, and people have spiritual authority and vitality. I want to do it that way." And so I remember asking God to release me to be able to do it. And I'm looking at Kirk and Ed Hackett and different ones who were working there at MCF. And you know what we're talking about, right? What I'm talking about. We were crying out to God, "Let us do this." And I was at an evangelism conference. We were preaching on reaching the nations. Evangelism. I was burning. And all of a sudden, God began to speak to me out of Habakkuk 3. Now, I know what Habakkuk's about. It's God raising up an evil nation to judge his people, to purify them. And I'm going, "Okay, Lord, what's going on?" And he spoke to me. He said, "Alan, I want to raise up houses of prayer all over the earth. The earth needs houses of prayer to endure what's about to come on the earth. The great shaking. Give yourself to it." Now, I received that word. And 10 minutes later, they're laying hands on me to commission me to plant cell churches. I'll never forget it. All 3 of us, Ed, Kirk, and I, were standing there. They laid hands on us, commissioned us. And I was like, "I've just been commissioned. I don't think you need to lay hands on me anymore." It would be in the next year I would be at IHOP. And how precious that was to me, that God would even allow me to be part of the movement. Everything had the simplicity of devotion. Deborah's back. Deborah, wave your hand. Deborah, at that time, she was the leader of the whole prayer division. I think it was called Division 4. We only had 4 divisions. I think we have like 84 now. But Division 4, and she was terrified. Her early days, I remember we did Psalm 45 for years, only one psalm. Everything was new. Everything had that feel of any moment God could show up, any moment the second coming could come. I mean, we were so naive, so young, but it felt so good. any moment God could break in. The drought could end. Here it comes. I mean, we would sing Revelation hymns. We would do Song of Songs sets. And, you know, the music would be terrible. If you didn't get a drummer or a bass player, Mike would just pick them out of the crowd and put them up on your team. It was terrible. The sound was off. The drums were killing you. I mean, the room was so small, the sound was bouncing off the rooms, off the walls and killing you. But you, by the end of it, you were crying, you were weeping. God had come, and the person with the worst voice had sung the phrase that melted your heart. You thought, you know what? I can live with this. I can do this. Everything was new. Everything was expected. We faced the smallness of our capacities. We said, we want to do prayer. And then we realized when we got to do prayer, how small our capacities were. Anybody felt that? You signed up for IHOP and then you go, ooh, 6 hours a day. And I begin to realize how small my capacity is and the reach for God to expand our capacity. I remember going after about 5 years to a place where an hour prayer meeting and thinking, they just started. And going, God, you answered our prayers. You expanded our capacity. You gave us the ability to sit before you. I remember those days of early devotion when John 3:29 was like a mantra. John the Baptist and Mary of Bethany were our heroes. We had this goal as forerunners to sit before God and to study the knowledge of God so that we could be ready in an hour when the earth needed to hear voices. When we would be forerunners preparing the way of the Lord. I can remember those meditating on John 3:29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, he stands and he hears the bridegroom's voice and greatly rejoices. I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to stand. I want to hear his voice. And I want to greatly rejoice that the bride belongs to him. Those friend of the bridegroom realities. I remember the early days, the testimony of courage. How many of you remember what it was like to be an intercessory missionary before it was popular? You ever tried to raise support as an intercessory missionary before it was popular? It was one of the most courageous things to do when all your parents at the family reunion, everyone's around you. They say, so Alan, what are you doing now? Since you graduated from seminary, Well, it's about the change of the expression and understanding of Christianity. Wait, I just dug a deeper hole. Okay. We pray, and I'm an intercessory mission. You mean you get paid to pray? No, actually, I raise support to pray, and I need your help. Get on my team. When we didn't have language, when we were figuring out the justification for it in the Bible, when we were in those days of courage, when you did it before it was popular. Beloved, I remember those days. I'm not nostalgic about it. They were little, rough, ugly. They had human weakness written all over it. But I tell you, I believe they were a memorial to the Lord. Mary of Bethany poured out that vial of perfume over the Lord, the equivalent of about $32,000. But how many of you know, once Pentecost came, $32,000 was nothing for people to give. You had businessmen like Barnabas who gave millions of dollars and set it at the apostles' feet. But they don't get the memorial. But this little girl who sat at his feet and poured it over him before it was popular, she gets the memorial. And I remember sitting in that seat going, I want to be a memorial. When no one else thinks it's right to do it, I want to do it, God. I want to sign up. I want my name written as a devotion before you. Then I remember switching into the Redbridge years. We switched into the bigger room where we could finally pace. And those weirdness of the first year when you had 100 people pacing different directions, it was just bizarre. But I'd give anything to get that pacing room back. The expansion years, it's what I call the fruitfulness of prayer. Suddenly we found ourselves in rapid growth. It was more popular now. People were coming to the school. People were coming to the internships. Leaders were coming from out of town. I was watching transition in lives as our 20-year-olds were now getting married and having little kids and struggling with whether or not they can get in the prayer room or not in the prayer room. They used to lead worship. Now they're not leading worship. All those dynamics, I watched our people face the heart test of what's God say about them when they can't be there as much as they want to. All kinds of dilemmas. The changing of the seasons. I watched the heart test. Many of my friends, close friends, the heart test of when God gives a leadership position to somebody else that's not as qualified as you. And what that does and what it means in one season to lead and the next minute not to lead. And who gets to lead the worship at the conference? Who gets to pray on the mic? Who gets to do what? There's only so many chairs. There's only so many teaching positions. And I watch the wrestle of everybody's heart really put that confidence in love message, getting it fleshed out. It was horrible and beautiful. As emotions would be torn up, as our beloved Wes Hall would be sitting in a chair doing nothing. And yet in the next season, he's given the provost position, and then God chooses him for the awakening. And the heart test that would come when God puts favor on one person in a different season, and everybody has to wrestle through it. And then God, like Julie Meyer says, the fairest will of favor. Then he puts favor on another person, and the person that had favor before has to wrestle with it. Just that fairest will of favor when God producing humility. I'm undone by this fact. God wants more than the word. He wants the word made flesh. And his storyline is way different from ours. It's like, I remember Mike saying, Bob Jones said, that young man Jesus leads in strange ways. He sets up the collisions and the confrontations and the heart wrestles and the, what are you going to do in this season when that gets taken? Or you were defined by this, but now you're not. And all those heart tests, I think they're really precious to God. I'm bringing that up because I really do think they're precious to God. And the wrestling through of people who came here and thought they would be a full-time intercessory missionary and were here for 3 years and gave their toil and their lifeblood and their thing for those 3 years, and it didn't work out the way they thought, but they had to go back and get a job in the marketplace, but they still stand before God at 6 a.m. twice a week, and how precious that is before God, how needed it is. Now all the collisions and all the heart tests to force us to where we would say yes to God's will. I remember the 7th year anniversary because while it was a big celebration, it was the year that Mike got up and basically told us, I'm calling IHOP to do IHOP. IHOP's not doing IHOP. We're fruitful. We're just not praying anymore. I'll never forget that as he told about the groups of young people who said yes and then didn't follow through. And how he was on that third or fourth batch of 20-year-olds. And would there be another batch, or would we say yes to doing? Anybody remember that? It was so terrifying. I left going, oh my gosh, God save me. Deliver me. Call me back to what you called me to in the first place. That IHOP would do IHOP. I remember the next season with God TV and the Truman Property and a season of global initiatives, serving the global prayer movement where Mike challenged us to take ownership. We've been in that season ever since. I remember this phrase. How many of you remember? Would you take yourself seriously? God has sent you here. Don't look around for a leader. You is one. You're leading a global prayer movement. Singers, when you're on that microphone, When you think nobody else is watching you because there's only 100 in the room, there's 20,000 on the web stream. Before you pick that nose or scratch here or do this, just remember, everyone's watching you. How many bloopers could we make of inordinate actions at all the wrong time? Think about it. I remember watching on the web stream and thinking, do they have any idea? We're all watching them. And I remember Mike going, take ownership. You're leading. When you're up at that prayer mic, when you're in that room standing for God, raising your hands, you're encouraging the whole earth to stay the course. You feel weak, you're standing there, and Asia's watching you, going, look how they stand. Look how they take their place. If they're the weakest of all people and they can do it, we can do it. And God began to birth prayer movements. We were just one little sliver. He's birthing them all over. And now we find ourselves in the season where everybody's doing it. It's quite the dilemma for us now. Before it was the uniqueness. Now you're not unique anymore. And so now the rubber hits the road at calling. Now it's not the mystique. It's not the mystery. It's what were you sent here for in the first place? Will you do it? You did it when no one's looking. Because of the uniqueness, now will you do it when everyone's looking and everyone's doing it? You prayed when no one was praying. Will you pray when everyone's praying? Is it okay to get lost in what he's doing? Is it okay to be part of the bigger picture, to fade into the background, to serve what God's doing in the nations? We watched as a convergence, that became the buzzword for the last couple years, prayer and missions, began to converge together with the call to all movement, with all sorts of movements. And we began to join initiatives with so many different international movements because God was just bringing us together. We would find ourselves in the room and suddenly we had signed up to pray for another initiative to join with someone else, and God was just making it happen. The connection with YWAM, with Campus Crusade, the connections all over the earth with Every Home for Christ, everything. God is just bringing people together in the place of prayer. I remember the 10th year anniversary when we said yes to 24 works of justice, when we stood before here and we took a vow before God, we said as surely as we've set our hearts to do 24/7 cries for justice, we want to set our hearts to do 24/7 works of justice. I remember around that 10th year anniversary time and over those years of our beloved Derek Laux and Jill Austin and those who have sown into this place, and now I look at FMA blossoming and becoming the sweet part of all of IHOP U. I hate to call you a pretty looking girl, Paula, but FMA is just like our darling sweetheart of all of IHOP U. It's growing, it's blooming, and I think, God, thank you. Derek Laux is in heaven now, and thank you for him. Thank you for his labor. Thank you for his sowing into the orphan justice movement in our midst and adoption. Think of our beloved Jill who prophesied in this place in her last days, how her face glowed. If anybody was with her those last months, you knew she had this glow, and I'll never forget it. She said at one thing, she came back and she said, I saw it for the first time. During the preaching, I saw the walls of the New Jerusalem. And her face was lit up as she was prophesying of the media that would come out of this place and the global communications and media movement that would arise out of here. And those would be her last days, and I still think of her still. I think of the last couple years of how this group of people have sown when the economy, we didn't know it, but it was about to go under in 2008. And we took that offering from Myanmar for the cyclone victims, and you gave $1 million to sow in right before the worst economic downturn. And as we sowed that $1 million into the poor, how God released a blessing the next year, and he released an awakening, and we saw 1,500 baptisms, over 7,000 healings in a matter of months. How suddenly what was huge in our minds became huge in our hearts. How we fell in love with one another. How I learned to love praying for people for long hours. And how I remember people coming, getting just a taste of the future to come, when that night you would look down and another terminally ill person had come from all over the nations to find healing. And I went, oh my God, we've got a romantic view. When you pour out your spirit, when healing breaks in another measure, when the lines never cease, we're going to have to find our place falling in love with praying for healing. Right there on that lines. Not on the platform, right on the lines. God, get us ready for the anointing. We began to take ground. The awakening, it's one of my greatest pleasures to serve Wes Hall. To watch him filled with so much darn joy. Night after night. Just joyous. Just filled with joy. It really touched me, actually. For a whole year. Till this day, he is addicted to joy. He's addicted to it. He's addicted to God's presence. He doesn't want to live without it. I'm marked by his life and his faithfulness. For one man to get up and lead 6 hours a night, four nights a week. For 10 months, never seen anything like it. Many a night I just wanted to go home, and Wes would just be so happy you'd have to stay and feel guilty if you left. But God used him, and still to this day releases healing through him and many others. I watch students go out, take the fire of God and the joy of the Lord all over campuses. I've just been thrilled as God has produced much fruit. Just a few more thoughts, and then I'll let Mike and Daniel get up here. There's really too much to say, but I'll boil it down to this. I remember last year at the 12th anniversary, I opened up Isaiah 62, and the Lord began to speak to me afresh out of that chapter. I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And the Lord began to speak to me about being a set watchman. You know, it's interesting. That's a power-packed chapter. Isaiah 62 begins with the Lord breaking his silence. The anointed conqueror, Jesus, King Jesus, breaking the silence, bringing Israel into her destiny of righteousness. The bridal paradigm, works of power when he extends his arm. Forerunner preachers who will say to the daughter of Zion, God has not forsaken you. Think of that chapter. I mean, it's just powerful. And yet right in the middle of it, God, out of all the people, he sets one person. Intercessors. The divine setting, the crucial point of the whole breakthrough of God at the end of the age, on this one group he sets, and the prophet, the Lord giving the hint through the prophet, says, don't give any rest. In other words, don't hold your peace. He's saying, everything's going to make you want to give up. It's been a fruitful season, but how many of you know ground taken will be contested? Every bit of ground you take in the kingdom will be contested. He's a worthy foe, the Bible says in the New Testament. He will contest that ground taken. And I remember that after the 12th anniversary, as I set my heart, I said, God, I set my heart to be in the place of prayer. And I remember joining that cry to be a set watchman with the cry for the baptism of fire. God, I, in my 20s, heard of this vision. I didn't know anything I was getting into. I was completely naive. I didn't understand a thing. I said yes. In my 30s, I knew enough to say yes to this is my occupation. My 20s, I said yes. I didn't know, I have a clue. My 30s, I said, this is my occupation. I'm an intercessory missionary. But in my 40s, God, I wanted to go beyond an occupation. I wanted to be a love affair. Last year, I stood up here and I said before you all, I said, I don't want the sacred trust to be the guide of how much prayer. That's the bare minimum. I want a love affair with prayer. I want a love affair with God. I want an altar in my heart. I want an altar in my home. I want an altar in my neighborhood. I want an altar of God where the fire doesn't go out. I stood before the Lord, and last year at that anniversary, I said, God, I want voluntary love. This piece of paper is not going to be a constriction. This is going to be my bare minimum. How far can I go? How high can I go? How many hours can I put in? How much can you give a man? How much fire can you put on one individual and their family? God, that's what I want. I want the Song of Songs 8, 6, and 7 reality. I want a fiery seal of love on my heart and my arm. I don't want to get up there and just say I was part of a movement. I want to get up there and God say, you moved me, Alan. You moved me. You didn't look for the bare minimum. You didn't even ask the issue of the sacred trust. I want more than a sacred trust. I want a sacred romance. I want a love affair with Jesus. I want to give him everything in the room, out of the room. I want the great dichotomy of the Western world removed, and I want my two hearts to become one. Well, I prayed that prayer last year and all hell broke loose. And I know now I was on the right track. All hell broke loose and became the hardest pruning season of my entire life. Sometimes I didn't think I was going to make it. My body and physical toil. How many of you know, how many of you have been through that season, the pruning season? You said, I've been there, done that. Raise your hand, please. Help me, if it's true. The last year got contested on every front of my life. Every area of my life. I thought, I said wholehearted love. I said Song of Songs 8, 6, and 7. Forgetting the chapters it takes to get there. That was just a small oversight. I said, God, I want the baptism of fire. I meant the good part of the fire. I meant the swish part of the fire. You know, like lay your hands on, you fall down. I want that part of the fire. I didn't know it meant the fire, the crucible, the fire of his heat to burn out everything that hinders love. And I find myself at the 13th year anniversary going, you're answering my prayer. You're hemming me in. You're crushing me on every side. Oh, thank God. I'm not going to escape this time. See, I asked you for a spirit of prayer. You said, I'd rather have you as prayer, Alan. I'd rather have you an intercessor. I don't want to just give you a deposit. I want to make you something. I want to make you groan at a different level. There's trouble coming. There's much shaking. And I want you on fire for real. But sometimes I've got to kill you. I've got to crush you. I want to bring a fragrance forth. And in the last year, in this 12th year, I've felt the crushing of the Lord. It's been a good crushing. I needed it. All things work together for good. He's been pruning me. You see, turn with me in this where I close. In John 15, it's been one of my favorite scriptures for all my life. All my life, since I got half a clue, in my 20s and forward. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. That's authority in prayer, isn't it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire, it will be done for you, for by this my Father is glorified. Wow. The Father's glorified by me abiding in Jesus and his word abiding in me and then asking whatever I desire. The sad part is I never read the verses before that about pruning. That it's in the context of pruning, God releases authority in prayer. And over this last year, I can say it's been my honor for God to do some work in my life. To shake me up. Turn with me to Daniel 9, and this is where I close. Going into this anniversary, I feel the winds changing. In the midst of the fire, I couldn't perceive what he's doing, but a couple months ago, I started getting perspective. And how many of you know, once you get perspective, that's over half of the battle. And I went, okay, I'm being pruned. Okay, I can cooperate. Before, I was just kicking against the goads, whining in private. But now I've got perspective. I know the trial's unto something. God wants to make us battle-hardened. He wants to make us ready. There's a shaking coming. There's a real turbulence. And it's not about the unfolding of our individual callings. Nations will be in the balance. Souls will be in the balance. Will we step up and intercede and enter our heavenly calling? God wants to make us battle-hardened. He wants to give us authority in prayer. And in Daniel 9, this one phrase has gripped me. Where Daniel looks, where Gabriel comes to Daniel, instead of going before the political powers of the day and getting Israel free, he goes to the place of prayer. He's in his 80s. What he began in his childhood, in his teenage years, he's in his 80s and he's still doing it. I don't know about you, but I've suddenly realized it's my kids and grandkids that are going to receive the inheritance. But I tell you this, I'm going to be in my 80s in the chair. I'm going to be making my intercession. I'm going to be taking my place. I'm going to pass the baton. I'm undone. My sons are growing up in a different world. Yesterday, he interviewed the head of mom of all of Kansas City. I'm going, I wouldn't have done that when I was 16. Why? So he could see how he perceives Christianity and how he's got to respond to Muslims who really know their stuff. I went, my gosh. Our kids, we have no idea what's coming. No, for real, they're about to lead me. The children are about to lead me. I took some ground for them. They're about to take some lot of ground for me. And I'm going to follow them. In Daniel 9, he's still in his 80s. And when the angel breaks in and gives him the revelation, here's that phrase he gives Daniel. Oh, look at this. Oh, this is just so good to me. Verse 21. I'll go to 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. And I remembered the prophecy that God began this movement with Daniel 9 in a 21-day fast and the weakness of intercession. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, here's my prayer this year. It's the same as last year. I want fiery love. I want Song of Songs 8, 6, and 7. I want Isaiah 62, 6, and 7. I want just all of Isaiah 62. I want that. That's my prayer still. But it's got a little different feel to it this year. I've been kicked around a little bit this year, and I'm going, you know what? I've got a vision to be really old in the house of prayer. It's hitting me again. Corey and I made a pact together that we're going to be like Simeon, that we're not going to get offended no matter what happens. We're going to be in the chair in our 80s watching our kids do the stuff, chasing hard after them. And that phrase, oh man, greatly beloved, and I thought to myself, the most rare fragrance on the earth is a young person who started in prayer, finishes in his 80s in prayer. He's in his 80s, and he still has the revelation of intercession. And I said in my heart, you know what? I want that phrase. I want that phrase spoken over me. I want it, and I'm setting my heart this 13th year. I believe the season's changing. Daniel, come on up here. I believe the season's changing. I believe we're going to enter into a fruitful season, but here's what I want to just pray for us. I took a long time. Forgive me. But here's what I want to ask you. When we offer this sacred trust, I want it to be steeped in that bridal paradigm, voluntary love. How far can we go in God reality? I tell you, I don't want any of that thing in me that goes, huh, who are you requiring me to do this? Requiring me? I was privileged. I found myself here. He let me do this. What would my life look like without the intervention of God? So I just want to pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would write that title over us. That God, that there would be decades in which you bring forth incense out of vessels that you've brought forth in the crucible of affliction, in the fire of love. So, Father, I ask that you would give us a gift. Even as we set our hearts to do that which we've said we would do, give us something higher. Give us voluntary love. Give it to us, Lord. Give us a single devotion in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Alan. Before I share, Dana Candler, who have been from the very beginning, helped to build this house. And, of course, Misty was one of the early interns in this place. They have something to share from their hearts pertaining to their journey. Thank you.
It's just such a joy. I'm just trembling in my heart here 13 years later when we actually have real memories of when we started and when we went out and bought the green chairs to go in the old prayer room and do all that stuff. And for me, I remember, you know, Matt and I got married the same week that IHOP started. So we share the anniversary. And so I was like 20, 22, and we were, you know, doing some of those seasons that Alan was just describing. I'm so bearing witness with. I remember, you know, we got married that same week, and we go and, you know, not long after that, we joined staff, and we take the plunge, and the whole, like, intercessory missionary, you know, stigma thing. Oh, boy. When Matt went home to his dad with the big folder, you know, that he had put together to convince his dad how awesome this was going to be, you know, and maybe you could support us. That would be awesome too. And just feeling all that stuff. And I was also thinking about the prayer meetings we used to do on Saturday mornings. Lisa Gottschall, Misty, Shelley, Deborah, Amy Beth, me, who am I leaving out?
Sometimes Alan was there.
Yeah, and we would you know, get together on those 8 a.m.s, and we would have these sessions. And the thing that kind of the atmosphere that was always in place, we had a trembling. We really, really expected. There was an expectancy. There was a weightiness every time we took that posture. It was, what is he going to do next? And we didn't have briefings or debriefings. It was come in, open your heart raw before God. Cry out, search out the word and the mysteries, and let him take over. And when we'd leave, we were all so raw and vulnerable because we had just pulled out of the deepest places of our soul. We couldn't even talk to each other. It was this, like, don't look at me. Don't talk to me. You know, we all go home and then we'd cry. And then later we'd feel all weird that we actually did that on a microphone and pulled out our journals on a microphone. And one thing I'm connected to today, you know, it's 13 years later, fast forward. I have 4 kids. I mean, crazy. Talk about season change. But I'm connected to the 99 years and onward, all the way to this day. We do the same thing before the same eyes. The eyes of fire that we used to do those meetings before, when there, you know, the room was empty, and we were just doing it out of that, pulling out of the deepest place in our soul. Those same eyes watch us, and he's actually not any more impressed today than he was then. We're not more impressive to him, and he's looking for the same things, and I'm just connecting to those eyes, even as we do this, all these years later. I'm connecting to that, the bridegroom God, as Alan was talking about, Jesus. And he's looking at us and he's asking us as we come before him in the prayer room, as we come before him on teams, to do this before me. And have that tremble in your soul. And that's one thing the Lord has been connecting Matt and I to in these last months, is just that trembling in our soul. Who gets to do this? Who gets to do this? And that the honor and the privilege and the beauty of doing this before him. I remember one of the things, and you just jump in anytime. I made Misty come up here with me. But I remember before that House of Prayer started in 1997, that was when several of us really got marked by the Lord at the Passion for Jesus conference, specifically when Mike talked about 10,000 John the Baptists. And he talked about, he was groaning, really. He was groaning about the crisis in our day, the crisis of the knowledge of God, and how in our day that there's a barrenness across the land in terms of reality in God. And oh, for voices that have actually faced the wilderness, and they've faced the wilderness and the barrenness of their own soul, and they've found the Lord in that place, and they've faced that crisis of how little they actually knew him and know him, and then gave themselves to prayer in such a way that they could be a voice for the hour when the Lord would return, and preparing the way for his return. And I remember in 97, that so marked us, so marked a few of us, a handful of us, and me specifically, there I was up in the bleachers way up high, and I'm listening to him and I'm going, what is he talking about? And I'm thinking, there's a crisis? I mean, so disconnected. But that, the Lord, you know, put an arrow in my heart at that time and invited me to live in that reality of being that friend of the bridegroom, of giving my days and even being willing to do that when no one's watching, and doing it before those eyes constantly, you know, perpetually before those eyes, and invited me and marked me to be that friend of the bridegroom. And I'm just today, as here we are, and I just feel that invitation again as a people to connect, deeply connect with those eyes. The Lord wants that personal connect. He even wants us to be willing to, you know, go into the deep places of it's the secret place of our heart. When we give ourselves in the prayer room, and we give ourselves in this serving one another, and he invites us to connect to those eyes. He invites us to live in that constant conversation, that constant connecting. So I'm just feeling the the trembling, and I'm feeling the delight. The Lord delights in this people. He delights in what he's done and the long story. I mean, we're just coming into a long story that he has written, the poetry and the beauty of it all. And he wants to encourage us in this hour to stay the course, to connect with him in that deep place, and to pour out our hearts, even as Mary of Bethany did, and to live in that singleness, that one thing.
Yeah, I was sitting back there just listening to Alan and just crying, just thinking about the last 13 years. And she did make me come up here, by the way. I feel so much emotion.
I said, just come up here.
When I think about the last 13 years, I have so much gratitude. I'm just talking in a personal way. The personal journey. I mean, there's the global end time drama. There's all the, just the vastness of what we're a part of. But then I look at my own life and I think the hours that I always had a place to go. I always had a place to be, a purpose. See?
This is good. I said, just come up and cry.
I don't know where I would be without IHOP. And I look at all of you guys in this room. Some of you were here at the beginning. Some of you came along the way. And just the family that we are, that together we are doing something. We're standing before him day after day. It's hard. It's frustrating. And then you hit the seasons of your own personal crisis, your failure, and you get back and you go back into that room. You get back on the mic. You get back behind the keyboard, behind the guitar. You keep singing. But where would we be if we didn't have the place to keep coming, to keep coming, to keep coming? And I'm with Alan. I want to be 90 years old. I want to make that pact with you and Corey. I want to be 90 years old, sitting in the chairs, just doing this thing before his eyes, because he's worthy, because he's worth it, because there's nothing else in the earth that I'd rather do, and that is honest. There's nothing else I'd rather do than interact with the uncreated God. I remember when I was first gripped with the thought that I could actually interact with the Creator, and he was listening to me, and he was responding, and prayer was a dialogue, and I would sit in the prayer room for hours and hours. I'd sing for 2 hours, and then sit down and read my Bible for 2 hours, and then sing, and then read, and I had this, suddenly, my entire worldview started to change. The view of my life started to change. Everything looked different. Perspective, vision, the way I visioned my life when I was 40 and 50 and 60 and 90, it started to change and everything started to make more sense. And I am just so grateful for the hours that have gone on for the last 13 years, for all the singers and the musicians. I mean, I could just think of tens and twenties of singers and musicians who have come through this house and just poured out so much energy in leading the room in day and night worship and prayer and intercessors. I just feel so much gratitude. I just feel overwhelmed with thanksgiving, and I want to do it another 13 years, another 10 years, another 10 after that, until the end, until the end. I love this place. I love you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Dana. Thank you, Mr. Mike's going to come up in a few minutes. I'm just going to take some time to give a slightly different perspective as I reflect on my own journey to Kansas City. You know, most of us have started this journey along the way as IHOP started. There are a handful of people, maybe 20 or 30 people who were right in the beginning with this, the foundation of this house of prayer. And every time we recap the prophetic history, we wish we were right there in the first 20 or 30. I was one of those who came along after the first 2 years. But as I reflect on my own journey, I realized that I came on time. I was not late. I came in God's time. I would not be able to pull off another storyline, because God is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's important how we start and enter into the journey, but it is far more important that we cooperate with the grace of God along the journey, stay steady, and finish well. All of us who have said yes along this journey, whether we came year 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 11, or even 11 and a half, 12, 12 and a half, or you just arrived last week, you are now part of the storyline. And this is very crucial. We want to finish strong. And there's another additional reality that I feel that is very unique in my journeys, because I actually was born, raised, equipped, trained, and served the Lord Jesus from a faraway land in Southeast Asia, in the Muslim majority nation. And I was happily serving the Lord as a Baptist minister in that nation. And the Lord spoke to me in 1999 that I was in transition, and I'm supposed to be a cross-cultural missionary. So I positioned myself. I did not know where the Lord will send me to. It was at that time, in 2001, 1st of January, and the Lord came to my beloved wife in a very clear prophetic dream. He appeared as a man who was standing in the universe, fully dressed in white. His face was shining brightly like a sun. And in his right hand was the seven stars. And he said this: go to America, you will be there in the month of February. That's why I know I came on time, because he gave the month. I you know how many times I have to go through this remorse? I wish I was there May 7, 1999, because, you know, I've gone through this anniversary deal. And there's another group of people: we wish we were there in 1983, May 7, 21-day fast, the rock pile prayer. You know, the group from 1999 wish they were back there in 1983, and the one who missed the 1999 wish they were back there in 1999. So I have to go through this whole emotion every anniversary, twice a year. And I am pulling many of you along with me, because many of you did not get in 1999. Then when I remember this encounter with the Lord, I realized I came on time. He gave the month, and he only showed up in 2001, you know, and talk about Kansas City. So I'm just so grateful to the Lord. I remember Zechariah 6, that those from far away will be sent to help build a house. And many of you came from far away. The distance, you can measure the relative distance, and you have a whole different environment, a culture that you came from. But the Lord started something in Kansas City that is to last until the return of Jesus Christ. And he began to cause the trumpet to go forth by divine move of God. You know, at that point of time, the web stream was not on. We were not exposed to the things that were happening in Kansas City. It was a sovereign intervention from the Lord that directed us here. And I can go around and I can just know that many of you have stories like mine. That sovereign intervention from the Lord, God redirected your life, you end up in Kansas City, and you're figuring out why you are in Kansas City. And some of us, after many years, we're still figuring out why we're in Kansas City. So I want to help you today, in a few minutes, if God willing, to give me the ability to give you clarity. Why now? Why here? Why me? Now I look at just recent history. You know, that the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the two books that is highly important to us to understand the event preceding the second coming of the Lord. We want to look at the life of these two beloved of the Lord, John and Daniel, and their contemporary context. Daniel lived in the time where the first temple that was built by Solomon has just been destroyed. And he has a promise from Jeremiah that the people will return to the land and the future temple will be rebuilt. John saw the second temple destroyed during his lifetime. He actually lived beyond most of the apostles. Most of the apostles did not see AD 70, but he saw it. Temple was destroyed. Now he's praying and fasting in exile, awaiting the people to be able to return to the land and rebuild the temple again. So both John and Daniel were living in such a time. Now, fast forward, 1948. There was a gap of time when the people of God were not in the land of Israel. Long period of time, from AD 70, 81, 35, all the way to 1948. And suddenly, the people returned to the land. They're in the land, just like the Babylonian captivity, the exile returned to the land. Now they return to the land. And during that time, God is beginning to raise up expression on the earth. And 50 years after 1948, 1999, the 51st year, there's a context pertaining to the nation of Israel, and God is beginning to speed up night and day prayer across the earth. In 1999, there was spontaneous expression of things that was birthing all over the earth at that point of time. This is set within that context. Now, pertaining to the nations of the earth, I want to say this. This is not just about Israel. This is also about the generation. 1984, sociologists in this nation say there was the Bridger generation, where a large number of people in America or in the Western world who were born after 1984 no longer had an active engagement of faith in Christ. We know that statistics around 4%, some people contest for it, but we know that our young adult generation had that struggle. At the same time, in 1983, the prophetic word of the Lord is brooding over Kansas City to raise up a young adult movement that's going to touch those who are born after 1984 predominantly. What is God doing? He's saying, my eyes is upon the young adult generation. When you see a decline, I am coming with an intervention to this generation. And you know, across the nations of the earth, Josh Altis Jr. have 1,000 community that he's studying about transformation because of revival, prayer, and fasting and repentance. But he can tell you that a lot of these 1,000 communities, few are found in the Western context. Well, why did the Lord choose an American city to do this? This is not happening in Uganda in this format. This is not happening in China in this format. This is not happening in Latin America, in Colombia, in this context. This is the Western world. This is America. It's not supposed to happen like this. That's what Dr. Cho says. They are American. They're doing it. Young people with music. So I want to lay before you these three contexts. God is very precise in the way he's timing in terms of the larger context. We are like Daniel in the Bible, praying and fasting for the promises of God in the context of the second coming of Jesus. But at the same time, the people have returned to the land. The temple will be rebuilt. The eschatological context will be set in place. And you and I are little people that's so important to God that has a personal storyline that's now grafted into this calling. This is glorious. Every day I will just look around and say, Lord, this is like a dream. How can I have such a privilege to be part of this? So God has chosen this generation, not just another time in history. This is on our watch. This is the assignment for our generation. This is the city. He chose this city, not the only city of the earth that will do this. It will spread across the nation of the earth, but he has chosen Kansas City. I want to highlight two groups of people. That is very unusual. That makes our house very unusual in the context of a lot of prayer ministry and night and day prayer ministry, and even 24-hour prayer ministry on the earth. The first group of people are the musicians and singers. Mike, recall the prophetic history, there will be songbirds. This is no small matter that several hundred musicians and singers will gather in Kansas City in response to the call of the Holy Spirit and give yourself 12 hours to 24 hours a week with your vocal and your instrument. This is unheard of. Compared to a typical local church service, you probably pour between 4 to 6 hours a week. If you are really active, consistent, and you are highly mobilized believers in the Western context, 4 to 6 hours a week. And the voice of our singers and musicians has been trained and seasoned. The capacity has increased over the years. Several hundreds of you. This is remarkable. And I often like to do a short mathematics on this, but I'll spare you guys for this. It's actually God's model on a spiritual greenhouse. God is creating a spiritual greenhouse by the sheer amount of time of engagement we are having before the Lord. The second group of people within the musicians sing are the night watcher. These are the two group of people that is rare on the earth. Therefore, there's a bottleneck this model of night and day prayer cannot yet proliferate on the earth because they cannot find, the body of Christ cannot find enough musician and singer to do both the prayer with worship, and God is raising up so many in this place, and many is going to stay and many is going to go forth to the nation. At the same time, there is a focus on a group of people who are doing it consistently in the night. That is also rare. A lot of prayer ministry could not go 24/7 because the night watch could not be raised up. The night watcher are the rarest of the rarest on the earth. And some of you here, I just want to acknowledge you. You have heroically given yourself to the night. Can you just stand? Night watch. If you are here, can you just stand? Thank you. No, it's a beautiful thing that some of these night watchers have been doing this for more than 12 years and even 13 years. This is remarkable. Mike? We call the papa out. Can all of us just get ready our form and Mike will lead us.
Good. Yes, I'm going to be real brief. Just going to take you through the sacred trust. Yeah, I would like anyone that's been on the night watch for 10 years or longer to stand up. I want to see who those guys are. 10 years or longer. Okay, 10 years or longer. Wait, let's look. Hang on, where are they at? Wave, because wave at me because I can't quite see. We got two there. We got a few there. We got Stewie. He's here. No, the unsung heroes of IHOP is a night watch. Well, let's get our sacred trust form out. I'm just going to get ready to present it before the Lord. I just appreciated those testimonies. I'm going to have Justin's team go ahead and come back up here just as we're going to come and offer these. We're just going to put them on the stairs on both sides in just a moment. Dedicate ourselves to the Lord just as they're playing this. So everybody get this out. I've got mine filled out here. I'd like every leader, no exceptions. Everyone fill this out and sign it before the Lord. And I want to highlight one point. The night watch, full-time night watch, is 12 midnight to 6 a.m. I mean, it's the whole 6 hours. We want the night watch, you can drop in at the night anytime you want, but if you're on the night watch team in that official way, we'd like you to commit to the whole 6 hours. For those four, five, 6 days a week, you know, however it all works out. But, so just check that box. Another thing that's important to me that if as you look at the back, as you're signing your name, we're making this sacred before the Lord. And again, if you change your 12 prayer meetings or some of you won't do 12 prayer meetings, that's not what you're supposed to do, but... there are some exceptions, and you know who you are. And some are part-time that are here. Some are students, staff that are here. But if you change your prayer meeting times in those 12, go ahead and just sign the 12, and you can go with the Sacred Trust office, and you can change those anytime that you want. We consider the FCF as your Sacred Trust, meaning you can count the Friday night EGS as two of those 12 prayer meetings. The Saturday night FCF, if you stay the whole 4 hours, is two of those prayer meetings, or Sunday morning as one of those prayer meetings. So I want to encourage you to consider making that because we come and we worship and we hear the Word of God, and that's so much in the spirit of what we're doing in the prayer room. Now, I think it's interesting. I'm just going to make one point. It's interesting to me that the Lord in 1983 spoke audibly Psalm 27:4. That is strange to me. Psalm 27:4. This one thing, all the days of your life, gaze on my beauty. I would have guessed that if God was starting a prayer movement, he might have said the Great Commission verse, Matthew 28. Pray night and day that the nations would be saved. He didn't. It leads to the nations getting saved. I mean, Jesus is the leader of the Great Commission, why didn't he say that? Or he could have said, Isaiah 42, the great justice chapter. I mean, he's the leader of the justice movement. Why didn't you say Isaiah 42? I mean, you know the Bible real well. You could have picked any passage you want. He could have said, which I would have loved, John 14, 12, greater works than these. Nope, he didn't say John 14, 12, greater works than these. Audibly, he said, gaze upon me all the days of your life. Like, what? Why that? Well, in that posture, all the other dominoes go down. We can do all of those other ones without necessarily affecting the other ones I mentioned. But if we gaze and encounter every other one of these truths, get brought into it by the power of God. I am blown away by the weakness and the, I don't know what the word is. Why do you want me talking to you? I don't focus very well. What I say to you isn't that profound. I'm distracted easily. Why do you care if I gaze on you? I mean, really, God, you look at the level and the nature of my gazing. Why do you want that so much? Why does it move you so much? That's an amazing thing to me, that we would minister to God and he cares about that. I mean, that's a revelation. I mean, the Psalm 27:4, that he wants that is a revelation. It really is. Well, anyway, that's the only point I want to make. But, you know, some folks, they join IHOP because they want to be radical for God. They want to be radical for Jesus. That's a great point. They join IHOP because they want to be a part of changing the world in the way that thousands of ministries are changing the world, in that sense that they touch that sphere of responsibility God gave them. But you know what? If we don't have a revelation of what it means to minister to God and a revelation of being set on the wall, and we only join IHOP to be radical for God and change the world, the sacred trust makes no sense. We've had a lot of folks that have joined us over the years. They don't have a revelation. I'm talking about spiritual insight as to how God values ministry to God. They don't get that. They don't have revelation of how God values intercession, that Jesus will do intercession forever. They don't get intercession or ministry to God. They want to be radical and change the world. So they come and they'll say, I'll drop in the prayer room when I can, because I'm radical for Jesus. I want to change the world. They can't make sense of the sacred trust because they don't have revelation of what ministry to God is or the value forever that God puts on intercession. They haven't seen by the Spirit what a set watchman is to God's heart and to God's kingdom. And so intercession or the prayer room, it's kind of a bonus. Like, I'm going to be radical. Hey, and it's a bonus. We got a prayer room we could drop into. Or they see it as a duty. Like, I want to be radical and change the world, but I got to do that prayer room thing more than I want to. My prayer, I'm only saying that because I want to end this part with this. I want to pray that God gives IHOP the revelation of what IHOP is. It's more than radical for God. It's more than changing the world. It's a revelation of ministry to him because he wants it forever. The revelation of intercession because Jesus does it forever. The revelation of the set watchman as the critical office of ministry in Isaiah 60 to 63 that everything is connected to. All the great breakthroughs are. When we see those revelations, that Psalm 27:4 was not an accident, that was strategically what Jesus wanted us to make number one, knowing the other dominoes would all go down if we did that one well. So I say, thank you, Lord. I say, Lord, you're a good Bible teacher. You get it a lot better than I get it, because I wouldn't have picked that verse. I remember in 83, I went, what? It was the strangest verse to me. Now it makes more sense, but 29 years ago, I mean, my vision was to be a fiery evangelist, not to be a gazer. I mean, let that other group gaze. You know, I want to do the work of the kingdom. And I look, no, now we will do far more effective work of the kingdom if we gaze and work from the gaze. Well, let's have our sacred trust. Let's pull it out. And here's what I want to do. I want us all to stand before the Lord. I'm going to lead you in prayer. And then when I'm done, I'm going to have the worship team's going to start in just a moment. And I'm going to have this group over here come and drop it off, either one, and just kind of go around. We're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes. We're going to do section by section. Here's why. I want us to talk to the Lord. We're going to end in this last 10 minutes in this worship song. I don't want us to rush this. So we're going to just do section by section, and we're going to watch our fellow comrades. And as we watch them and as we're talking to the Lord, we're bearing witness to what they're doing, because we're going to follow after this group, then this group, then this group. We're doing it together because we see the revelation of ministry to God, the value of intercession, and the critical ministry office of the set intercessor, the set watchman. Well, let's bring this before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this mandate. Lord, I would not have chosen it. I would not even have figured it out. But I thank you that you ambushed me and made it clear to me. Just take a moment on your own, 10, 15 seconds, and say thank you to him. Thank you, I'm here. Thank you, I'm called to this. Now we're going to ask the Lord for grace, because I'm called and I'm grateful, but now I'm weak. I'm a called but weak person. I need help. I thank you for the calling, but my weakness makes me disconnect from the calling easily. Thank you for grace. I ask you for grace. God, I ask you to renew us. It's a miracle. We're here. This room full of people. We're here. We're still here. Thank you, Jesus, for grace yesterday. Thank you for grace for tomorrow. I'm going to pray number 6. The Lord said to Moses, bless the people this way. The Lord bless you, IHOP staff, the Lord from heaven, the one who called this gathering from heaven sovereignly. He bless you. He likes what you're doing. He wants you to do this. The Lord keep you. Lord, keep us. Keep our spirit focused and engaged. Keep our body healthy. Keep our finances coming. Keep the alignment of all the different ministries and the different administrations of the grace of God. Keep us, because we can't keep ourselves. It's bigger than us. The pressures are bigger than us. May the Lord keep you. May his face shine on you. May it shine. May light touch your spirit. As you gaze, may you receive. May you be a worker that works from the gaze. May the face shine. May he be gracious to you in your weakness, in my failures. May he lift up his countenance, multiply revelation, multiply impartation. May he give us peace in a generation of fear and anxiety. May peace rest on IHOP. So much anxiety, financial fear, troubles, attacks, assaults, terrorism, peace, shalom. May the shalom of God rest on you in your inner man. May we be a people, undistracted, not moved by fears, that our brethren, all over the earth, are moved by supernaturally. Give us peace, I ask you. And give it to our children and their children. Give it to our spouse. Lord, let this blessing on this house touch our family members in other cities, just because you're the God of the family. Our family members in other cities, we ask for the shining face, the graciousness, the multiplied countenance, and the peace, the keeping ministry of the Spirit to touch our family members, our sons and daughters in other places, our parents, our grandparents, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren in other places. We speak over them keeping grace, shining grace, graciousness in weakness, the multiplied countenance, peace in the midst where fear would naturally be there. Lord, we bless this group in the way you said to bless, and we receive it. And we say yes to the sacred trust, and we thank you for it even in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.